Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
This morning from the American Standard Version, Matthew chapter 5 is where we began a new series from one of the most loved portions in all of the Bible, the Beatitudes. And as you're arriving at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, I want to read to you a beatitude with some attitude. Some of us can appreciate this rewrite of the Beatitudes. This has a little attitude. Now, because you have teenagers that you've raised and periodically gave you some attitude, you can appreciate someone writing a little attitude into these Beatitudes. This particular writer says, "Blessed are the well-off and those with ready answers for every spiritual question, for they have it all. Blessed are the comfortable, for they shall avoid grief. Blessed are the self-sufficient, for they wait for nothing. They already have everything they want, and they have it now. Blessed are those who are not troubled by the injustice experienced by others, for they are content with realistic expectations. Blessed are the ones who gain the upper hand, for they take full advantage of their advantages. Blessed are those who have a solid public image and a well-hidden agenda, for they are never exposed and see people in a way that suits their purposes. Blessed are those who bully others into agreement, for they shall be called empire builders. Blessed are those who can point to someone else who is a worse person than they are, for they will always look good by comparison. Blessed are you when people praise you, give you preferential treatment, and flatter you because they think you're so great. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because it doesn't get any better than this. This is our way as a church of always making celebrities out of the best and the brightest." Now, I would say that's a new spin on the Beatitudes. I would say those Beatitudes have just a little attitude. It's here in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus goes up another level. In fact, he goes up on the mount. And it's here that he begins to call you, begins to call me, begins to call believers to a radical way of living our life. He speaks to us and he calls us to swim upstream and to go against the grain of selfish living. He's saying you might be in the right place, but it's not enough just to be in the right place. You've got to be in the right position to receive my blessing and to receive my favor. In his own way, he's saying it's not enough to sit back and sit on your blessed assurance, but that there is a part of faith that requires you to be proactive, to step out and go on this mission with him. It's going to be radical, and it's going to go against the grain of selfishness. Sadly, that doesn't keep people from sitting back and assigning themselves a place on isolation island. Sadly, too many of us sit back and we expect everything from others that God expects from us. It's important that as we start to read about this radical way of living, that you and I recognize something about our faith. That something that we must recognize is that our faith has a cause and effect, a cause and consequence. That when we choose our behavior, we choose our blessing. Or when we choose not to behave in this way, we have made a choice that the consequence is very costly. It means that we're not going to walk in the divine favor and blessing of the year and of the Lord. And the reason I chose the word the year is that so often you and I change calendar dates from 2012 for this instance to 2013. And we think with the new year, we're going to see a new result. Now, we're not going to change anything. But we're going to have a new year and therefore a new result. And what the Lord is saying here is, not if you don't sow something different. Not if you don't do something different. It's here that he begins to preach from his soul. He begins to preach from his heart. More than just a sermon for others to live, this is going to be a picture of his life. It's here that he begins to establish what you and I now know and call as ethical and spiritual guidelines for living life. It will be these guidelines that will point to the quality of righteousness that are to be seen in the life of the true believer. In case you're keeping score, this is the third time I've preached from my iPad that's now about 3 years old. And we're on page 2. That should help you. because there's only 64 more pages. In the first week of this series, we saw that Jesus, before he commanded this lifestyle in chapter 5, he laid down the foundation for this living in Matthew 4. He did that by preaching a message of repentance, by preaching to those that would listen that the kingdom of God was near. Then he moved to calling people by name. He went through the crowd and he looked at Simon Peter and he said, "You're going to radically follow me. You're going to go on this mission with me. I've chosen you to live this radical swim upstream kind of life. And Simon, while you're at it, grab your brother Andrew. He's going with us." He didn't stop there. He chose James and John next. And in this day and time, not only is the Lord visiting us in 2013, but he is coming with power to change our lives. And he's coming first with a message of repentance. He's coming and he's saying, "The kingdom of God is near. I'm just near enough that if you will seek me, you will find me. You can reach out and you can touch me. And when you touch me, it will change you. And when I change you, it will transform 2013 to look like nothing you've seen in your whole life." So he's near, and he's calling us by name. He knew those men and where they were in life, and he knows these folks and where these folks are in life. The third thing he did was he proclaimed some good news. And I don't know about you, but I'm always in the mood for some good news. If we get to choose between good and bad news, I'm all for hearing the good news. I'm glad that he stuck that in and began to proclaim good news, because sometimes when the Lord begins to convict us about needing to make some changes, and he begins to say, "You know, you've been kind of living selfish. You've been living for your own desires. You've been living life your way. And you've been telling everybody else it's my way or the highway." Sometimes when the Lord begins to preach that kind of message to us, we want to first start on our spouse and say, "Lord, indeed, I've heard from you. That is for my spouse. That is for my boss. That is for my parents. That is for my teachers." But when God begins to speak, he personalizes his message. And he begins by talking to us about our selfish lifestyle that sits back on isolation island and expects everybody else to do this before we engage in doing it. And so sometimes when the Lord starts to speak to our flesh like that, we kind of feel like it's bad news. But in essence, it's God's news. And God is in a good mood, and he's preaching good news. Then from there, as he gets them not only in the right place, but he gets them in the right position, it says in Matthew chapter 4 that he begins to heal every sickness and disease among them. That'd be nice if we got in the right position, in the right place, at the right time, and he began to heal every disease, including ours. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord healed your physical body today? Somebody ought to just say, "Start with me." Wouldn't it be great if God healed the Dallas Cowboys today and us Cowboy fans said, "Start with us"? Wouldn't it be great if someone said, "God, heal our finances and start with me"? "God, heal my marriage and start with me." "God, heal me of this low self-esteem and start with me." See, that's what happens when God enters a region. Even if it's a region of someone's heart and life, he begins to proclaim this message of repentance. He begins to speak to us individually about things that are very selfish-minded in our heart. But in the middle of all that, he preaches good news. And when we listen to that, it begins to heal every sickness and disease among us. Because before he could call us to this radical way of living, he knew something we're all finding out together. And that is, we can't radically swim against this kind of living, this selfish living, without his power and strength. And so in Matthew chapter 5, it says in verse 1, in the American Standard Version, that Jesus sees the multitudes. And when he does, it says that he goes up into the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for what shall happen? They shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. This morning, in these next few moments, I want to talk to you about don't worry, be happy. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, don't worry, be happy. But here's the thing. Can you handle the truth? Can you handle the truth that begins to create for your life an ability to be happy? Because all too often, we'll be in the right place, but we'll be out of position. And we'll be close enough to see what God wants, but we won't do what He's wanting. But it doesn't keep us from expecting all those right things from Him and from others. So Heavenly Father, we close our eyes and we open our hearts. And with an open heart, Lord, we pray and we ask that You would show us the right position. We've been in the right place and answered prayer hasn't come. And so God, now we seek You a little bit more in the right place. And we ask You the question that maybe we haven't asked but needed to. And we ask that question now by asking to show us the right position. And Lord, this morning we surrender the content in our heart that God, if it keeps us out of the right position, then God, we will quickly confess our sin and get in the right one. We pray this in the wonderful name of the Lord, and everybody said, amen. The Beatitudes, one of the most loved portions of Scripture in all of the Bible. It's the portion of Scripture that we love to encourage others to do first. And yet over and over again, it's that portion of Scripture that the Lord encourages us to do first. It's not the golden rule, but it helps express the truth. And the golden rule, as we're learning on Wednesday night, is to do unto others before they do unto you. That's selfish living. Do unto others. Hurt others before they hurt you. Isolate others before they reject you. Expect first from others, then give yourself. That's the fool's golden rule. No, the golden rule says that we are to be blessed. And we are to be a blessing. We are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And here in this Beatitudes, we find a Latin word which means blessedness. This phrase, the blessed are, in each one of the Beatitudes implies a current state of happiness or well-being. See, we all want to be happy, and yet daily worry seeks to steal our joy and our happiness from us. This phrase, the blessed are, is an expression that holds powerful meaning. It's a meaning of divine joy and perfect happiness, not just to the people of that day, but the people sitting in this room this morning in this day. I think each and every one of us have a prayer in our heart that is looking for divine joy, looking for perfect happiness, wanting to hear the good news from God, wanting to experience His healing in our lives, and yet, sadly, too often, we will substitute being in the right place for being in the right position. I believe it takes both. I believe it's not enough just to be in church. I think we have to be the church. It's part of what He's saying here. In the Beatitudes, there is no plan A, just a plan B. We are not just to be in the church, we are to be the church. We are to be those who divinely walk in His favor. We are to be those who are favored by His joy and favored by His happiness. But it just doesn't come by arriving at church. It comes when we become the church and we get off isolation island and we begin to spend our lives in a radical way, giving ourselves to others sacrificially. If this was second service and they were this quiet, I would tell them that first service, this is where they all started clapping. And now I can tell the truth. This expression means blessed, or those who live this life walk in divine joy and perfect happiness. In other words, Jesus was saying, if you want to be divinely favored, if you want to be divinely happy, if you want to be divinely fortunate, then allow my kingdom to take control of your inward qualities. I'm convinced we all believe in control as long as we're in it. In this passage of scripture, we see how he actually began to model this out. He did two things here that we're going to look at. The first thing he did was he went up, and the second thing, it said that he sat down. It's important for you to understand that, first of all, he went up. He went up on a mountain. It was probably a high hill on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Tradition ascribes this site to an extinct volcano, Carni Hittim. This is an extinct volcano. He's sitting on the side of the hill. And what's interesting to note is it says that large crowds followed him. See, when the Lord is lifted up, when the Lord moves to a high place, it says that the crowds follow him. I wonder, is this crowd following him? Are the individuals in here following him by name? It's not just enough for the church to say, in 2013, we're going up another level. The question isn't we, the question is me. Is me going up another level? John got the memo, chapter 3 and verse 30. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Too often we want to go up another level. Too often we speak that we walk in divine favor, or we say, have divine favor. And while we say that and we mean that, those words literally are death and life. They are life if you're in the right position, but they're death if you're in the wrong position. My dad used to say it like this. He used to say, you can't get there from here. That's what some of us have done. We have said, you know what? I'm going to pull back. I'm going to pull away. I'm not going to let anybody else hurt me. I'm going to let my faith become inactive. I'm not going to do nothing. I'm going to sit back and kind of be the pious patrol in life. But boy, from this position, I'm going to expect a lot. I'm going to expect everybody to come to my party. Pity party. Table of one. Or your table is now ready. How many of you are breathing? Turn to your neighbor and ask them. See, this message cut to the heart of the chase. He got to the bottom line. All of these large crowds are following him. They're gathered around him. So he's got them captive. And it's in this moment that he chooses to say, here it is. Here's the bottom line for being a believer. I don't want you to just tithe. I don't want you to just give 10% of your life. Well, yes, that's going to be a blessing to you. You're going to see me get in the 90% I've not asked of you. You're going to see when you give your 10%, I'm going to get in your 90%. And you're going to go beyond and above the things you could ever have done with all 100% in your hand. But it was there on a hillside that the preacher took an offering and said, look, I don't want 10% of your life. I want all 100% of your life for you to be divinely blessed, for you to walk in divine favor, for the fog of God to be in your life. You're going to have to give it all. And you're going to have to live different. That's a hard message. I'm glad he preached it. But it's the message that daily, I believe, he speaks from the higher places in our heart. I think over and over again in my day-to-day living, he climbs to a higher place in my life and he asks for more. He says, Greg, you know what? I have more for you. I want more from you. You know you're doing just enough to get by in this part of your life. You know you're doing just enough. But have you noticed that when he asks for more, it awakens a desire for more? And when you desire more, you'll have more when you are willing to decrease that you might see his increase. I like how Isaiah wrote it. He said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Here's the Lord's message. Isaiah caught it in the Old Testament. He said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, so often you and I live in our ways. We live in our thoughts. Proverbs says in chapter 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks, so is he. Long before your behavior gets loose on the outside, it's been loose on the inside. Your outside is just a reflection of what you've been thinking about on the inside. And God is saying, look, man, I want to install in your hard drive some ways and some thoughts that are very different. They're higher. I mean, they're higher than anything that's comfortable to you. It's going to declare war on the culture of the selfishness that got naturally downloaded in you when you were created in the form and the image of your natural mom and dad. But I'm going to take you to a higher place because that's where my word works best. Isaiah says this. He says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy. Again, you will go where? Out. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn brush in your life, in your heart, in your marriage, in your finances, in your relationship with your children, in your relationships at work, at school, wherever you go, instead of continuing to find thorn bushes, you will now see the juniper grow. And instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. What God is saying here is that place in your life that used to have authority over you, that used to keep you from the divine favor of God. When you surrender what God wants, when you begin to live out his ways and thoughts, he begins to reconfigure your life from the inside out. And what used to leave you in the brambles, the sticks, the thorns, and the places that would keep stealing your blessing from you, suddenly in the place that you used to see your arena of affliction, now you will have an area of authority, and that will be the place of his word. That will be the place that his word says, I will work because this is my way. I have looked in you. I have called you to a higher level, and now I see you there, and I brought you to the place where I'll rehydrate and replenish every part of your life. I have brought you to the place that's been barren in days gone by up to 2012, but in January when you did more than make a New Year's resolution, you fell on your face before me and gave me what I wanted in repentance. Now in the place that once was barren, you will now see something bud and something flourish, and it will endure forever. And what he's saying is that there is going to be seed there for you. This passage tells us that there will be a portion for today and seed for tomorrow. See, that's what we do many times when we don't bring the offering, when we don't bring the tithe, we don't bring the way or thought that he wants. And he's very specific. Seldom have I had to ask God to clarify what he wants when he's speaking to me about something he wants me to give him. This is the beautiful thing about God, though. When you give to him that 10%, you are giving your first fruits. When you give him that thought, when you give him that way, you are giving him what he wants. And what happens is then he places within what you have what you don't. See, you lived with what you don't have, and you based what you could do on what you don't have instead of what you do have. Here's how the principle works. When I look at my 100% without God, it seems pretty insignificant, pretty impossible for us to pay our bills. But when I give my 10% out of what I do have, I see him get in what I don't have. And it's a principle that, yes, it does work in our giving of our finances, but that's not the only thing that God wants us to give. But too often, you and I, we allow ourselves to be regulated by what we don't have instead of who we do have. And what God is saying is, when you give me what you have, all you need is in what you have, and what you have is all that you need. That when you give me what you do have, I begin to not only provide with what you do have, but I begin to add to it, and I give you what you don't have. I give you bread for the day and seed for tomorrow. See that when he asks for our 10%, we know this church can't ever become more than what we've committed ourselves to. He doesn't even have to ask for us to give that tithe, because that comes natural now. Because we see in the 90% how much more we do have with the 90% and him in it than the 100% that he's not in. The 100% that we keep to ourselves means that now not only are we using everything we have today, but we're eating our seed that we're going to need for our tomorrow. Again, it goes across the board. It's universal. It's not just a principle of the tithe. It's a principle of your time. It's a principle of your thoughts. It's a principle of your feelings. It's a principle of your disciplines. That God is going to constantly be asking you to give what you have. And then watch him not only bless what you do have, but give you seed to grow what you don't have. And that's what he's saying here. When he says, I want to go up another level, I want to go up on the mountain, when he gets there, he's going to ask for more. And you know what I'm finding is that the more he asks from me may be different than the more he asks from you. Too often we get in church and we kind of look around and think, well, we're doing our part. And again, we relegate our part to our thoughts and our ways. And this is where I want to wrap up this morning with an altar call. I want to, in just a moment, give every one of us an opportunity to come down to the altar and ask God to do something radical to and through us this year. Not the kind of thinking that does just enough, but the kind of thinking that launches us so radically in doing something with our lives that we change history. So I want to ask you, if you would, just stand to your feet. And I want you, as you're standing, to recognize that where you're standing is symbolic of where you're standing in your life. It's symbolic of the way you're living your life. It's symbolic of the way that you're thinking in life. This passage of scripture says that the Lord went up. He knew what they were thinking. He knew how they were living. But in the middle of all that, he said, you know what? I, as the Savior of this world, am going to call you to something even more radical than what you're thinking and what you're doing. And when it's all said and done, the history you know now that you stand in will pale in comparison to a history that you'll make. I mean, think about it. Some of us have been inactive in our faith. And it shows up in how much we're willing to do and how much we're willing to give. And so therefore, because we've not changed a way or a thought, that's what we're going to continue to receive. And so we're going to continue to eat 100% of our bread today, leaving no seed for greatness tomorrow. I want you to ask yourself, what is God saying to me this year in my life? And a lot of times where I go look for what God is saying in my life is right in the middle of what the enemy's been saying. Because a lot of times my destiny is right in the middle of what he's saying, I can't do. It's his way of trying to distract me from what God said, not only, Greg, can you do that, but I will be the portion of your bread today and I will be the seed of your future tomorrow. What could change in your life if you began to change your life? Again, we all love change just like we all like control, as long as the change is our idea and as long as we are the one with our hands on the controls. And here's what God is saying. Hey, from the mount that day, from the sermon on the mount, when he took them up another level, he said, hey, boys, girls, you ready to go up another level? And guess what that crowd did? That crowd that went to that conference, Jesus Now conference. Yes, we want to go up another level. And he's like, okay, then I'm going to take you down another level. This elevator's going down so that I might be lifted up. So I wonder who in 2013 wants to make a little history together. Is there one or two that would slip from where they're standing in life and come down here and say, you know what? I'm getting off Isolation Island. I'm going to activate my faith. And I'm going to do something great and mighty for God. I'm going to give him more of myself this year than I've ever given before. I'm going to stop allowing my fears and my doubts, my inadequacies, my insecurities, and my circumstances from limiting me. Who come? Is there just one or two? And is there one or two here in the altars that would literally just raise your hands and begin to give him something you already have? You already have this. This is what repentance is. It's turning to him and giving him what you already have that he says is keeping you from seeing what you don't have, but you've been dreaming you could have. This is where we determine what the haves and the have-nots are in our life. I know our praise team did an incredible job allowing us to offer worship unto the Lord that was holy and acceptable to him. Now instead of music taking your place, let your prayers take your place. Get on the edge of eternity and say, God, I am going to give you my business this year. I'm going to give you permission to get in my business. I release the controls in my life. Jesus, take the wheel. Oh, I hear it in Diane. I hear it growing in Pastor Bill. I hear it deep in the recesses of your heart, Aaron Martinez. Psalm 75 says the deep calls to the deep. I want you to begin to call out to God in a way you've never called before. I want you to be activated into the things that God has said. We're going up this year. We're taking your family. We're taking your marriage. We're taking your finances. We're taking you into a new body and a new mind. We interrupt your regularly scheduled program already in progress to give you this late-breaking news announcement. There's an energy that I feel like the Holy Spirit is wanting to put in the soil of our hearts, because it's what awakens and activates that seed of faith. Too many times we don't get in step with the energy of the Spirit and keep in step with it because it requires us to get uncomfortable. And we don't see ourselves doing that or saying that or praying that. We relegate ourselves to what we see. And that's why Scripture says His ways and thoughts are so beyond ours. So I'm going to be stirring up the soil, stirring up the energy with this story. I was at a meeting this week with a dear friend of mine, and he sat across the room. And in that meeting, he would look at me and he would smile, or he'd try to make me laugh, or he'd glare at me, just, you know how friends are. But he never came over to see me. Never came over. And so he sent me a text this morning on the way to church, and he said something along the lines of, yeah, thanks for coming to see me at the meeting. And I said, well, thank you for coming. And he's like, ah. And I said, what you don't know is that I'd planned to give you a watch, just like the speaker had given the pastor a watch. And so he's like, ah, you could have just come and gave it to me. I'm like, well, that would be fruitless. That's not the point of this text. See, he sat where he was expecting. And that's what I feel we need to break up the ground in this church. That ground of expectation can kill you. It'll kill a relationship faster than anything when you sit back and expect others to do what Scripture asks of you. See, all he needed was about 15 feet, and he would have been able to take a hold of what was in my hand for him. But he never got there because he never moved. He just sat there. Next week, we're going to look at what sitting means in our culture as opposed to what sitting looked like in the culture of the Lord. I'm here to tell you this faith required of you in 2013 is going to be deadly if you rise up and move across the room and take a hold of what God has put in His hand for you. But it is going to require moving and moving forward. And so we're going to sing that again in just a minute, but I just got to get the energy level right. Are you so hungry for what you don't have that you'll begin to give God what you already have? I don't know, Casey, maybe you need to give Aaron back to the Lord and go on a 2-year sabbatical. I kind of feel that. Thank you, Lord, for that divine. What is it? What is God saying? Because he's jumping up and down in people's hearts. I can hear that. But you're going to have to release that seed. So go ahead, stretch your hands and begin to release loudly and energetically this seed, this desire, this prayer, this praising, this forgiving, this sound of revival. It is what you do have. And when you do that, you begin to release from God's hand what you don't have. If you want God to physically heal you, cry out, the Bible says. Now, God, I declare my things this year will be yes and amen. My things will be new. Prophesy over yourself and declare, my things are new. They will be yes and amen. I'm going to be so different, I don't even recognize myself at the end of this year. Turn and pray for those around you. But here's what I'm going to ask you to pray over them. One writer on this particular passage of scripture said this about bread for the eater and seed for the sower. He said the way that begins to manifest in your life is it gives you the strength of God for today. And that strength sustains you. If you're in a valley, in a wilderness, in a desert, in a dry place, in a difficult place, it releases God's strength for your today, which is needed to take a step forward for tomorrow. So not only do you get strength for today, but your seed for your tomorrows that you don't have control of, He releases peace. That's peace for your future. I want you to just turn and just begin to pray and minister to each other and just speak strength for today and peace for tomorrow over their lives. That's all you got to pray. Prophesy that. Declare that. Grab someone's back. Grab someone's shoulder. Get in a holy circle. Get in a holy huddle. Strength for today. Peace for tomorrow. Perfect peace. I think God is getting us ready. Ready for our Power Now conference and ready for a year of power. I believe this year is going to follow us. And as this year follows us, we're going to start trending. And behind us is going to be signs, miracles, and wonders. And today, let's just declare that the Texans will be in the right place at the right time and in the right position so they can come back home next week and host the AFC Championship game. God bless you. Have a great day and be blessed, for blessed are.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.